Thank you, Tiffany. We're not for grace. Amen. My. I hope you listen to some of that. That's a message in song. We believe in the songs around here that have a message to them. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. We're going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 for just a few verses for our text this morning for the message. Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you get to John, you went too far. If you're in Mark, you're still short. I'm going over to Luke chapter 9. Amen. And I'm going to give a little title to what I'm trying to say, if I can say what I want to. For the tape room up there, I'm going to call it The Devil's Derision. Derision. Comes from the word divert. Anybody understand what that means? Okay. Read with me here. Look at it and starting in verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Most of you know there was a conflict between the Samaritans. They were considered kind of a half-breed Jew among the Jews. And so here he was going to Jerusalem, and they rejected him here. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, there's one word that will fit the passage on my thought this morning. That is diversion. Not only derision, but diversion. And to divert something. That's a big word in a sense that's been used a lot. For instance, in war. Sometimes, and some of you veterans know this, the big weapon on the battlefield is to make the enemy think you're coming from one way, you got his attention diverted over here. That happened at Normandy, that happened a lot of times, and still does. In fact, in the Desert Storm War, when Norman Schwarzkopf was the general over there, and Saddam Hussein and all that business, I really got a joy out of that. For days and days, the news media over there encamped with them was speculating which way they'd go into Iran. Would they go this way? Would they go straight across the desert? And it seemed like that our general and our army was kind of hinting we may go out into the ocean and come in this way. And they kept kind of hinting that. So the news media, like they are today, they picked up on nothing and made something out of it. And so they begin to talk about, they're going to go out and come in from that way. And then you know what the general did? He just charged straight across the desert and won the war in a little while. And then they had the news conference over it. I enjoyed this. Oh, I did. And the news media was so blindsided by that. They were so wrong. And in that news conference, one of the newsmen asked, as they were talking, as the general was talking and so forth, he said, well, we know they expected us from the ocean. And one of the newsmen raised his hand and said, was there any other way we news people helped you out? Now, you don't know what he was saying? Hey, so I'm for the freedom of press, but it is stupid for our press to tell the enemy where we're coming from and what we're going to do. And they've done that for a long, long time. And that's just wrong. And thank God for the general that outsmarted them, because he knew the enemy was listening to them. So he had to fool them before he could fool the enemy. But he did. Diversion is a big trick. Crime. You know what the criminal will do? He's going to rob the bank on this end of town, so he'll go start a fire on that end of town. And everybody runs to the fire while he's over here robbing the bank. Do you understand what I'm talking about? He got the forces diverted. Got them diverted. It still works. I think about the little boy that was going through the cafeteria line, and might have been a Christian cafeteria school. I don't know, but he was going through the line, and he came to the apples, and it said, "Take only one. God is watching." Went on down the line, and he whispered to his buddy, "When you get to the cookies, take all you want. God's watching the apples." You understand? Diversion. Somebody's attention here, we're going to act over here. And by the way, that happens in politics and happens all over the place all the time. We understand it. But you know, that's a great big danger in life's pathway, is getting diverted to the wrong thing. Looking the wrong way, being deceived, getting sidetracked, as it were. That happens all the time. If you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, you remember how that Christian was trying to journey toward the celestial city, and everything trying to divert him off this way and that way and that way. And I want to tell you, you and I, as we go through life's pathway, as we journey a pathway God wants us to follow, one of the biggest dangers we have is getting diverted from where we're supposed to go, and losing our goal and losing our sense of direction. And the devil is good at diverting people. He really is. You know, many, I'm sad to say this, but preachers know this. I've seen many folks sit on the garbage heap of a life and weep over the fact somewhere they went astray. They made a good start. They were going good, but they got diverted. And the devil tricked them and got them off the wrong direction. And folks, I say to you, that's something you got to watch out for. Even after you're saved and God's got a purpose and a will for your life, you can still get sidetracked. You can get put off here or there where you shouldn't be, and deceived here or there. I'm looking at the story here, and I see the Lord Jesus traveling. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. He's got his face set toward Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 50 says his face, it was set like a flint. Over there in Isaiah long predicted, and you go through those chapters, chapter 50 on through 53, and Isaiah is talking about the servant, the Messiah. And finally in chapter 53, how he'll suffer. And he knew that was coming, but he had his face set like a flint. He didn't change. He didn't deviate. He didn't get diverted. He kept going. I look right here in the text, and I see that the devil is still trying to sidetrack him. He tried to sidetrack him from the beginning. At the birth of Christ, Satan tried to have him killed. You remember the Christmas story and Herod and all that business. But if you follow the life of Jesus on, the devil wanted to stop him from going to the cross. On the Mount of Temptation, he said, "Turn these stones into bread. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll just fall down and worship me." He was trying to divert him for the main reason that he came. That's what he was trying to do. The cause, Jesus knew what his cause was. I look over here in John chapter 12. You may not have time to flip to it, but in John chapter 12, one verse, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." What's he saying? He said, "I've got a cause. This is why I came. And I'm not going to tell my Father to take it away from me. It was this cause. It's this cause that he's got him journeying now toward Jerusalem. He's got to go there. He's got to face the cross. He's got to face the crucifixion. This is the cause for which he come." You and I know now he was going to pay the price of the gospel. This morning, I'm going to tell you the gospel. I'm going to tell you the good news. That's what the word gospel means. I'm going to tell you that the good news is that Jesus will save you. He can save you because he went all the way to the cross and he died for your sins and he paid a price you couldn't pay. And therefore, you can be saved and go to heaven instead of hell because he didn't divert his course. He went all the way to the cross. Amen. You know, we understand he paid the price of the gospel. We understand he had a cause, and as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cause now is our cause. He fulfilled his cause in dying for us. Our cause is to tell others about it. Our cause is to send the missionaries. Our cause is to preach over the radio. Our cause is to tell everybody he did go to the cross. He didn't get diverted. The devil didn't deceive him. The devil didn't stop him. He was able to pay the whole price. And the good news is you can have salvation as a gift because he went all the way. You know, it's our cause. Now, by the way, folks, everybody needs a cause. Did you know that? You need a cause bigger than yourself. If your cause is just to have enough to eat, if your cause is to just appease and satisfy all the appetites of the flesh, you know better than an animal. That's what an animal does. As long as they can get enough food, as long as they can have protection and safety, that's all they want. But you and I ought to have a bigger cause than that. That cause is bigger than us. Let me say something to you. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. We're left here after we're saved because we're involved in a cause. David, as he faced the old giant Goliath, he said to that cowering army at that time of Israel, he said, "Is there not a cause?" And somehow we've lost track. There's a greater cause than us. And a greater need than just a full tummy and a full billfold. There's a greater cause that we're left here for. After we're saved, we ought to understand that. And we ought not get diverted away from that. It's not about me. I want to set my face to serve God. His cause is my cause. And in so doing that, I find greater happiness and peace and joy than if I'm just satisfying me. Oh, yes, that's true about all of us. I notice here the real reason Jesus was going was the cross. That was his purpose. And things were not sidetracking him. The devil wanted to sidetrack him. He tried a lot of other things before. And you and I, as God's people, ought not be so easy sidetracked either. And as a church, you come to this church today, we got a fairly nice building. We got padded pews. We want you to sleep in comfort when you come. All joking aside, we got the air conditioner working at least half the time. We joke about that, but that's not the reason. We didn't want you to come just to be comfortable. We didn't want you to come just to meet some folks socially. There's a bigger cause than that. That cause is to tell folks that we are on the way to hell without Jesus paying the price on the cross. And I'm glad he went all the way and paid it all the way and paid it all. Not just, he didn't make just a down payment and give you the payment book. He paid it all. And nothing stopped him. The devil couldn't stop him. And here as he's traveling, some things are going wrong here. Notice in verse 52, when they go in, he sends some messengers ahead. And he wants to see if they're going to help him to stay overnight. And he goes into a village of Samaritans. He'd been good to the Samaritans. But here, there was a conflict between the Samaritans and the Pharisaical Jews. And so they said, "No, if you go to Jerusalem, we're not going to help you tonight. You don't stop over here tonight." It's basically what they were saying. And so what they did, they rejected him. They were wrong on that. But it was a big diversion if he'd let it be. And his disciples definitely wanted to make something out of it, didn't they? As you read there in the context. But it didn't stop him. He kept going. I want to say to you, a lot of times in life, we're going to have things to divert us. The diversion is going to trip us up. You know, kids get diverted early age in a family. Families, you have to watch out for this. Something bad happens to them and never get over it the rest of their life. You got to watch out for that. It can happen in school. You see, rejection's a big weapon the devil uses. And here the Samaritans was rejecting Jesus. And some folks get rejected and they never get over it. Some of you, that first girlfriend rejected you and you hadn't gotten over it yet. If you could see her now, you'd be over it, but it's been long. But all joking aside, rejection hurts. We don't like it. Something about our psyche, our fallen nature, our feelings get hurt. And if somebody says, no, and I don't like you or something else, you know, early family can do that. Parents can pick a favorite kid over another one, and that's a dangerous thing. Teenagers, you're the ones that feel rejection. There's a clique in the average school you go to, and you feel outside of that. You feel like maybe you're just a little bit poorer than that crowd, and they look a little bit down on you, and they reject you for whatever reason. And that's a painful thing, and if you're not careful, it'll divert you from what God has that's best for you down the road. Don't raise your hand. Do you remember when you wanted to be in the gang and you'd kind of hang around the outside? I remember when the boys in school, when I was just in probably grammar school, they all had new bicycles. I didn't have one. Oh, I wanted one real bad. And back in those days, some of the earliest bicycles didn't have chain guards on them. Anybody know what a chain guard is? Anybody ever get their pant leg caught in a chain? Amen. But you know what? You'd see the boys that had a new bike, they'd have one leg, they'd have it cuffed up like that. Radio folks, you stay home, you don't know what you're missing. They'd have it cuffed up. And everybody that saw them knew they had a bicycle. So some of us that didn't have bicycles, we started cuffing up our pant leg. You can't believe that, can you? Oh, yeah, don't like to be rejected. Want to be in the crowd, in the gang. I understand when ballpoint pens first come out, they're nothing now. But when they first come out, they were pretty important. And when they first come out, they come out like a little old Bic pen. I don't have one then to illustrate. I like this one better. It takes only one hand to use it. Don't have to pull the cap off of it. Amen. But anyway, when they first come out, the little Bic pens, everybody was getting them, but they were a little bit expensive. So one of the missionaries in Japan told me when they first come out, you'd see everybody with one stuck in their pocket. But then he said the Japanese didn't want to lose face on it, so they just got the cover and put there. They didn't actually have a pen. Now, while we joke about that, that's true to all of us. A little fakery in all of us. We don't want to be rejected. And here the Samaritans rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but it didn't trip him up. It didn't divert him. And, we get concerned today. His reaction was right. I wish I could get President Trump in a room and say, ignore them. They're going to go after you. It don't matter what good you do. They're going to go after you every kind of way. Just don't lose any sleep and don't tweet about them. Just let it go. Amen. Now, that's not his nature. They say he's a counterpuncher. He can't stand not to answer back. And some of us got some of that in us. And no doubt about it. But no matter what good he does. I mean, now he's talking about the Korean dictator now. Maybe with enough pressure we put on him, he'll talk about getting rid of his nukes. But the fake news media is not going to give Trump any credit for that. Not at all. Not at all. They're going to criticize anyhow. Did you see, and this was on the news, did you see out in the land of fruit and nuts, that's California in case you don't know, the fruity tooties out there. I know some good people in California, and you might be one of them, but right now I'm on them, amen? Because the University of California now is offering a credit for a course, credit in the college. You have to pay for it. But the title of it is How to Impeach Trump. Truth. It's ridiculous, isn't it? That's our tax money at work. But anyhow, reaction to something sometime is worse than the action taken against you. And sometimes the president trips himself up in that. But as Christians, we're to expect criticism. What did Jesus say about it? He said, if they'll do this in a green tree, what will they do in a dry? Now, here's the analogy. He said, I'm here, I'm alive, I'm the green tree, and if they're going to persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And if it's this bad in the green tree, later I'm gone, you're the dead tree, they're going to still be on you, and they still are. The only thing in America today that's open season without any repercussions is to attack Christians. You know that, don't you? Yes, that's true. But we are supposed to stay focused on our cause. Our cause is bigger than somebody rejecting us, right? Teenagers, do not care what your peers say. They're not your judge. Let me tell you a little secret. They're no smarter than you are, and you know you're not very smart. Amen? If you don't know it, you ought to learn it. Because you're going to learn it the hard way if you don't learn it the right way. Amen? So what do you care about what they think? You ought to care about what he thinks. And if you're saved, you care about what he thinks no matter what they say about it. They're nothing. This village of Samaritans made a terrible mistake. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you reject God's way for your buddy's way or your friend's way or your peer's way, you're the one that's being diverted, and you're going to pay the price for it. It's too bad. If they mock your values, so what? Vice President Mike Pence is a Christian. I think he's a pretty good one, from what I hear. When he made the statement he wouldn't go out and eat lunch with a woman alone without his wife, that is a very safe and good thing to be and to do. But there's a bunch of women, I say a bunch, four or five of them, that sat on a program. I've never seen their program. I have passed by it a time or two and didn't see an attractive woman on it. And that one was mocking Mike Pence. I did see one on there that would make a bulldog run out of his collar. And she had a few runner-ups, too, but anyway. All right, it's easy for me to get sidetracked on that stuff. They're mocking Mike Pence about his Christianity. They're going to mock real values, but go to the end of the road and see how it turns out. I mean, the rules you live by, the values you hold, the commands you follow is going to determine how you're going to turn out. It is. I had a couple come to counsel with me. It's been a long time ago. Had a couple come to counsel with me and sat down in the office. And I was pretty much spied the trouble to begin with. It was the woman. Say, how you know? Because she was the only one saying anything. But anyway, she was yakking and about this, that, and the other. And I finally said, well, let me tell you what I'd suggest. And I started giving some spiritual rules, some Jesus rules, some Bible rules. And she stopped me. Oh, no, we don't know this Jesus business. I said, well, let me say something to you. You came in here telling me about what a mess your life's in. Going by your rules. You're looking at a fellow whose life's pretty well on track, going by Jesus' rules. I say, so if you don't want to hear how it worked out for me, I don't have anything to say to you. And I want to tell you, that's exactly the way it is. If your rules are taking you to the pit, and you don't want to hear about the rules that'll take you up instead of down, you're in the wrong place when you get in my office, I guarantee you. And the whole truth is that the values make a difference. The convictions make a difference. I say to the teenagers again, be proud of your convictions. Don't be ashamed of where you go to church. Don't be ashamed of what you believe. Don't be ashamed of the way you dress. Don't be ashamed of the way you talk. Don't be ashamed of the fact you hadn't participated in the sins that's killing them. Why do you want to be like a failure? Young people, your heroes ought to be better than the druggies. You ought to be better than the adulterers. You ought to pick out some heroes. Say, who's my hero? Your hero ought to be a man that'll live and be faithful to his wife and punch a clock and work a job and pay the bills and keep his life clean. And whether he ever gets his name on TV or anywhere else, that's a hero in God's sight. And these bums that don't know anything but the gutter, don't pattern your life after that. And it don't matter whether they can sink a basketball or score a touchdown or whatever else. If they're not doing it right, that'll not be a hero. Amen and amen, preacher. Which way works? God's way or yours? Look at verse 54 here. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? And he didn't let them do that. What did they want? They wanted revenge. They had been offended. They had been rejected. They wanted revenge. And Jesus wouldn't let them take it. You know, the truth is, when somebody offends you, does you wrong, and you want revenge, you can kill your life. There's people that go through life wanting to get even with somebody else. Somebody else tripped them up, messed them up, lied on them or something else, and ruined your own life because you want to get even with them. That's not the way, folks. Jesus didn't let the desire for revenge here trip him up or divert him from his course. He could have called. He was going willingly to the cross. The Bible tells us he could have called 10,000 angels. In fact, in Jude, the little one chapter book of Jude, it says when the Lord comes back, he'll come back with 10,000s. Don't say angels, they're in it too, but it says 10,000s of his saints. I'm coming back with him. You know why I'm coming back with him? I'm going to go up with him when he calls me. And after a little while up there with him, we're coming back, and then the whole world's going to be balanced. Then it's going to get fixed. Then we're going to find out what values was real and what convictions were right and whose word stands. We'll find out then. It's not our time for vengeance. Bible says, the Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And there is a payment day coming when he comes back with 10,000s of his saints. And Satan is going to meet his Waterloo then. He's going to be thrown in the pit when he finally faces the Lord. You know, Satan acted early trying to stop Christ from getting to the cross. From the time of Herod to the time that he had him in the garden sweating great drops of blood. All the agony of it. But Jesus kept on course and he fulfilled his cause for coming. He went to the cross of Calvary and paid for my sins. And for years. There'll be a time that the Lord will come back and execute judgment. That time is getting closer and closer, but it's not now. Somebody done you wrong, it's not time to get revenge. It's time to pray for them, ask God to forgive them, and not let that divert you from your course. If God has got you going straight, don't let the devil sidetrack you out here and call you off out here. That's the biggest mistake and the biggest trick that he can use on you. See, as Tiffany was singing a while ago, this is a time of grace. Not only grace to us from the Lord, but grace we have to show others. We have to pass that grace on. You see, that's the only hope, is grace. Is grace. You know, the devil wants to divert every one of us. How many people started out running straight for the Lord and let somebody else trip them up? The devil used some old trick, rejected them, or did them wrong and they've sought revenge and can't be happy over it. That's a diversion that is terrible. You know, I've read, and I can't remember which one it was. Might have been Al Capone, might have been John Dillinger, one of the well-known criminals of the 20s in America. And a lot of lives were lost in the booze fights and all the criminal stuff, mainly in Chicago and other places that went on. And they tell us that Al Capone came to the college building here, the old hotel, and on his way from Orlando to Miami, he'd spend the night in that hotel there. I've looked, hoped he lost his money in there, but he didn't. I hadn't found it. All joking aside, the story is told, and I believe it was him, that he went to Sunday school in a good church. And he heard more than one time the good news that he could be saved by grace. The Lord Jesus Christ had paid the price of his sins. And they said there was a time that he was about to walk the aisle, sitting with some other young people. And they started cutting up, and they diverted him from being saved. What an awful thing that happened that day. How many lives were lost because he didn't get saved, because he grew up wrong? The truth is that some good things would happen sometime, but the devil diverts. He gets in. I ask you right now to look at your own life. Was there a time in the past you almost got saved and something diverted you? You saw a Christian doing wrong? You heard this or you heard that gossip or something else and you didn't get saved? Do you understand why the devil caused that diversion in your life? Right now, you're in a house of God, in a church. Preachers use the old Bible. He's told you about Jesus. Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins. He didn't let the devil stop him. He didn't get diverted. Rejection didn't divert him. Need for vengeance didn't divert him. He went all the way. Now, I'm saying to you now, in his church, the one he started, in his church, he wants you to hear the story over and over. Now, right now, I'm going to give an invitation and ask you to come and receive what Jesus did for you. He purchased the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. I'm going to ask you to receive it this morning. I'm going to ask you to receive him. You receive the gift of eternal life. Don't start moving. Listen to me. Just that much movement can cause a diversion. Just that much movement right there. See, the devil's in the business of diverting you to keep you lost. Somebody get up and walk out, because you're going to watch them instead of hearing what I'm saying. Your soul's at stake. You better set your face toward Jesus. The devil wants to divert you. Somebody moving, somebody talking, some cell phone going off, somebody walking out, diverting you from the right now moment that you could come and be saved and have your name written in heaven. Please don't let him divert you this morning. I can't get saved for you. I got saved one day myself by coming down that aisle and receiving Christ. I ask you to do it right now. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I know right now is the most important time of the morning. Right now, as your Holy Spirit speaks to hearts about coming and accepting Christ, the devil will have every trick he's got in the book to divert somebody, to keep them lost, to let them leave lost. Maybe they'll never have the chance again. I pray for the invitation right now. I pray for that soul that has continued to listen to your word and has not been diverted. I pray for the Holy Spirit of God to empower them to come and receive Christ. I pray against the devil. I plead the blood of Jesus against him, that he'll not be able to divert hearts and souls this morning. I ask that it be your will to draw, and yet, Father, you give us freedom to choose. I pray those without Jesus would come and choose him this morning. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. I'm going to step to the front. I'll meet you right here if you'll come receive Christ. I pray you will. You come as we sing. Just as I